We've been talking about family matters at this hour for the last few weeks, and what I've tried to do is just take some Bible principles that will apply in our families to make it better kinds of relationships, and the kind of relationships that God wants us to have. We've talked about some things from a positive standpoint that we can do to be helpful. Also talked about some things from a negative standpoint that we need to avoid, watch out for, because these things are problems to us. Today's lesson falls into that latter category. King Ahab once famously said to Elijah the prophet, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" And Elijah turned back to him and said, "It is not I who have troubled Israel, it is you and your father's house who have troubled Israel by turning away from the commandments of the Lord and by serving the Baals." Ahab needed to recognize where the trouble in his house really was coming from. This morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about three troublers in our homes. Three problem areas. And this is just three that I've selected. There are others. But these are three areas where we all need to be really, really careful and watchful and introspective to make sure these things don't come in and take hold of us, because they have very clear negative effects in our homes. First one I want you to think with me about is lust. Look with me in Matthew chapter 5. Listen to Jesus as He addresses this subject. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, beginning. Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." And then listen to the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, addressing the subject of our relationships, particularly here, I think in terms of husbands and wives, and how the warning is sounded again. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter. Because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Clearly Jesus and Paul, the other New Testament writers, considered that uncontrolled desire, that's what lust is, would be a problem for. It's a problem in our homes. It's a problem in our homes, first of all, because it may produce circumstances that are really inappropriate for the beginning of a home. I'm thinking particularly here about the circumstance of lust that gets out of control, that results in a physical union of a man and a woman who are not married, and the result of that is a pregnancy. And then what do we do about this? And in some cases, honorably motivated, perhaps, deciding the best thing to do is for the couple to marry. And that may well be the best thing for them to do. But not always. One wrong doesn't necessarily call for another mistake to happen. And if the nature of this couple is such that it's not going to be a solid basis for a relationship, here's where lust is already creating problems, and it'll be ongoing problems if this couple's not going to be very compatible as a husband and a wife. The problem of lust is the wrong basis of selecting a mate as well. Now, obviously, especially in our society where we go about choosing our own mates, there has to be some element of physical attraction there. I understand that. And I would not suggest it ought to be some other way. But that does not need to be primary or even high on the list when we're trying to decide who it is that will be a suitable mate for us. We need to remember what the prophet Samuel said when he went to Jesse's house to anoint David. Remember, the other brothers of David came in, and when the first came in alive, he was a big, tall, handsome fellow, and Samuel looked at him and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. And the Lord said to him in 1 Samuel chapter 16, he said, do not look on his stature, do not look on his outward appearance. He said, God sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. That's what we need to do. Proverbs 11 and verse 22 cautions us that as a ring in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. There's a lot more to it than just physical attractiveness. But if that's our main focus, if our hearts are full of lust, that may carry too much weight in that selection process. And this is something that can drive a wedge between a husband and a wife. And that's ironic because the physical relations between men and women are supposed to be one of the special, precious things that we share together in the marriage relationship. It's one of the blessings that comes from that. But as a general rule, men and women view physical relations between each other in a little different ways. And if we allow uncontrolled lust to dictate what we're trying to do there and are not considerate, we may, especially husbands, may start trying to make of their wives demands that they're just not comfortable with. And so what was intended to bring us together and help us be closer becomes a divisive issue for us because of lack of constraint and right heart. Pornography is one expression of this kind of lust that we're talking about. When people are involved in that, when you look at that sort of thing for satisfaction, the kind of thing that Jesus was describing in Matthew 5, it changes the way you look at people and the way you look at the opposite gender. And that will have a detrimental effect on a marriage relationship. When people dress in suggestive ways, it changes the way people look at them. And that will have a detrimental effect on this relationship. Let's not be deceived here. So what God intended to be for good actually comes out in reverse and become divisive in these relationships. And the fact of the matter is, of course, that this is what may well lead to unfaithfulness on the part of the spouse. Talked about this a little bit in our lesson last week. But look again at Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5. What did He say? He said that the man who looks at the woman in order to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And in the next thing that He says, He starts talking about plucking out your eye and cutting off your hand. What Jesus is saying to us is, be ready to take drastic measures, if need be, in order to get this problem under control. Because if you don't, the Lord is looking especially at the eternal consequences of missing out on heaven. But if we don't, it will affect relationships even in the here and now, as well as our relationship to God. Now, surely if we would understand these things, not only would parents, adults, try to live in ways that are understanding with one another and try to take common sense measures in order to curtail influences around us that try to feed this wrong kind of thing. But surely also we as parents would do absolutely nothing that would encourage this kind of thinking and outlook in our children. And yet you hear of cases where fathers will start their sons down the road with some of this kind of thing. Or mothers will encourage their little girls to dress or dance or whatever it is in ways that are just not modest and just not appropriate at all. Folks, that is the exact opposite of what Jesus taught us to do about this problem. It is a real problem. And in a society in which we live that is a lustful society and extols this kind of thing, it really behooves us to put forth our very best effort to keep this problem from taking hold and destroying our home. Let's talk about another one. Troubler number two is the problem of greed. Let's read a few Bible verses together. Ephesians chapter 5, this one's appropriate because this one addresses troubler number one and troubler number two in today's lesson. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness, silly talk, or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man, a greedy man, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. I think about the incident in Luke chapter 12 when Jesus was preaching and the man interrupted his sermon and said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Luke 12 and verse 15. Jesus said to the brothers, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Greed. That's a problem of lust again. But this isn't so much lust for the flesh as this is lust for money. Lust for things, whatever money will buy. And this too is a problem in our homes. How so? Well, we'll just start right here where we were in Luke chapter 12. Some homes, some families get torn up in battles over inheritances. That's a really disgusting thing to me to even think about. Mom and dad die. Grandma and grandpa die, whoever it is. And all the survivors can think about is their stuff and who's going to get it. I remember my grandparents, my mother's parents, both died within about 3 or 4 months of each other back in 1991. And when my grandfather had died, he was the second. We went back to their house after the funeral. Pretty much all the family was there. My mother and her brother, the two immediate survivors, had already put their heads together. And they just kind of called us all together and said, okay, here's what needs to happen. Everything in this house needs to go. Whatever you all don't want, we're going to have to donate or sell or something. So you all take just whatever you want. Mama had her notepad there. She said, if you see something you want, just come tell me and I'll write that down and I'll put your name by it. Now she said, a few things are already spoken for, and she went through those things and the rest. So here we went. And that was a strange thing, going through the house. But there wasn't a one of us that said, I want that. And somebody said, no, I got that first. You know, when we get in a fuss over that. I was going through the upstairs and I couldn't, nothing was really hitting me that I didn't need a thing anyway. And then I remembered the cellar, the closet down in the basement where all the canned goods were. My grandmother could can. And I went down there and cleaned up. Anyway, there wasn't anybody that was going to get in a fuss about any of that stuff. Isn't that about as ugly as it? Can you imagine Grandma and Grandpa, what they must think to see the children and the grandchildren? And when they're gone, all they do is get a big fuss over all the stuff. But it happens. And you know that it happens. Detrimental work is a problem of greed. And by detrimental work, I mean work that is done in order to make more money that really turns out to be to the detriment of the family. This might be a case of a father just working too many hours and he doesn't have time for his family. It might be a case of having the kind of job where he's gone from home all the time. Travels constantly. And so he's not even there for his family. He's not there for his wife and he's not there for his children. They're separated geographically a lot of the time. It might be a case of work that's too stressful. Where when dad comes home, he's just irritable and a nervous wreck and whatever else because he's just all stressed out from working. And it's no kind of environment to be around him in the family. It may be a case where mom is working too much. And there's no one to give attention to the family. The Bible says, woman is to be a worker or a keeper at home. In Titus chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul uses the expression that she's to be a ruler in the house. And I do not believe that either one of those verses in and of itself disallows a woman working outside the home. But they do say that her primary role is in the home. And if we abandon that in order to work outside, in order to have nicer cars and bigger homes and all the other things that people seem to want to have and feel like we have to have these days, that's detrimental work to the family. We need to rethink those priorities. Or maybe the problem is debt. That's another problem of greed. We want stuff. We don't have the money to pay for it. And so we borrow in order to get it. read this past week that the average family in this country that's carrying credit card debt is carrying it to the tune of about $15,000. That ring any bells with anybody? And then you tack on to that mortgage debt, college loan debt, car debt, and we're up to our eyeballs in it. There was a statistic came out just recently that something like almost 60% of the people in this country don't even have $1,000 in the savings account. Over a third don't have a savings account at all. No money. We spend it all and a lot that we don't have in order to buy stuff we really can't afford. Ah, but we can find ways to justify it. I deserve this. This is for my mental peace. And on let's go. No, it's greed. We're buying stuff we don't have the money to buy. And that leads to financial disputes in the family, which leads us to our third troubler, because really this is kind of at the heart of it, I think, is selfishness. I want to read just quickly a few verses from Philippians chapter 1 and chapter 2. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. The apostle says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you and see you or remain in absent, I will hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In chapter 2, he comes back to that oneness again. He says, verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Preacher, I didn't know he was writing about family there. I thought he was writing there. Yeah, that's right. You're right. He's writing about a local church. He's writing about a spiritual family. But what he says about that spiritual family is just as applicable in our physical families. Selflessness is what he's urging and how that points to unity. When a person is selfish, they just miss out. They miss out on the blessing of service. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Remember that? And some people just miss out on that. Because they're all focused on what they're going to get. I remember the statement that Jacob made when he stood before Pharaoh, told him he was 130 years old. He added, this is Genesis 47, I think, verse 9. He said, few and unpleasant have been the years of my life. Now, there were a number of things that made Jacob's life unpleasant, but I think one of them was his self-centeredness that characterized so much of him. He missed out on the joy of giving. But I tell you what, it just prevents us having close relationships when it's all about me. When everything has to be done on my timetable, not yours. When the conversation is always about what I want to talk about, not necessarily what you want to talk about. When we decide when and where we're going to go and what we're going to do, that's primarily because what I want to do, not necessarily because what you want to do. When we're on their previous point and we're deciding what to spend money on, and it's primarily going to be what I want to spend it on, not necessarily what you want to spend it on. Is it any wonder people don't feel very close to a person like that? It's just impossible to have the kind of intimacy. A one and a one becoming one, that's marriage. It's impossible to do that when we're so self-absorbed and self-focused. And in fact, it just creates resentment instead of building closeness. And sometimes our self-centeredness even results in imposing burdens on others. I'm thinking about a family circumstance now where so I can do what I want to do and live the kind of lifestyle I want to live and whatever. As an adult child, I'm just going to go back home. Make mom and dad continue to take care of me. Or I'm going to make grandma and grandpa continue to take care of me. I'm just going to move in with them. Or parents will sometimes move their children in with grandma and grandpa and put that burden off on them so the parents can go do what they want to do. You talk about self-centered. And almost oblivious to the hardship that's creating on people who are getting a little older and who are past taking care of kids. They reared their kids. It's time for you to take your responsibility. But that's so common in our society. And at the heart of it, it's selfishness. It's so I can do what I want to do and nothing else will be in my way. Can you see how this trio of troublers negatively affects our family? Then let's work to keep them out. Let's pray as we close.